If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject, maintaining your joy. Maintaining your joy. How many know there are a lot of things in life, if we allow them to, they can rob us of our joy? That's the truth, isn't it? And I think one of the greatest tragedies of life is joyless Christians. I was thinking as we were singing, you know, if someone's visiting, you may say to yourself, boy, you people sing a lot. I was thinking, well, we have a lot to sing about. Yes. Amen? Amen? We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, washed in His blood, forgiven of all of our sins, elevated into heavenly places with Christ Jesus, receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit who walks with us every day and blesses us far beyond what we deserve. We have a lot to sing about. Amen. We have a lot to be joyful about. Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians. Philippians is one of my favorite. How can you pick a favorite, right? But it's one of my favorite epistles. Paul wrote it from a prison. And he wasn't in prison because he committed a crime, because he'd stolen, because he'd committed assault or murder or any one of those heinous acts. He was in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, if anyone had a reason not to feel joyful, it was Paul at this time. And yet he writes to this beloved church in Philippi, and he writes to them about joy. You know, if someone's in prison for preaching the gospel of Christ, and they're in, you know, lousy conditions, and they're saying something to us, through extension through the Philippians to us, about joy, I think it behooves us in our comfortable air-conditioned building this morning, I think it behooves us to pay attention. I think if someone in that position writes to us about joy, I think we need to listen this morning. Amen? Amen? And so this morning, if you're finding it hard to maintain your joy, you know, someone has said, and this may seem overly simplistic, but that the difference between happiness and joy is happiness depends on our circumstances. You know, things go well and we're happy. Our stocks go up if we have them and we're happy. And, you know, we have a pretty good day and we're happy. But things don't go so well, we're not too happy. You know, the stocks go down and our happiness goes down with it. But joy is something that comes from the inside, from our relationship with Christ. And so joy can be maintained, I submit to you today, no matter what the circumstances. So this morning I want to share with you from this first chapter, and we'll be reading several sections of it, this first chapter of Philippians. I want to share three keys to living a life of joy. Three keys to living a life of joy. And I believe if we focus in on and grasp the import, the reality of these three keys, I believe we're going to be able to maintain our joy no matter what the circumstances. Okay? And I have to tell you this, full disclosure. I'm getting ready to preach on joy. So naturally, getting ready for church and coming in and just a bunch of little things and everything kind of seems to go wrong. And I in the midst of my getting annoyed, I just had a laugh. I just had to say, that's par for the course. Nice try, devil, but it's not going to work. Hallelujah. I just had to tell you that. So, all right. Three keys to living a life of joy. The first one is this. It's stay connected to God's people. Stay connected to God's people. Paul writes beginning here in verse 3 of Philippians 1. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Even a cursory reading of this passage makes clear that Paul had a very close, intimate relationship with the people of the church of Philippi. You can tell that, can't you? He says things like, I have you in my heart. Whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And he said, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Paul had a connection to these people. They were important to him. And I have to tell you, church, that one of the greatest sustainers of our joy is that connection we have with the people of God. That's why it's so important to come to the house of God. And I know there are a lot of ways besides just meeting in a building on Sunday morning to maintain fellowship and connection. I know we can connect outside this building. As a matter of fact, I encourage that. And I know we have social media and we have a lot of other things, but there's nothing like being connected to the people of God face to face. Amen. David said in the Psalms, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And while we primarily come to the house of the Lord to meet with Almighty God, one of the side benefits is we get to meet with one another. We get to fellowship with one another. And so a connection with God's people is so important. And like I said, we can connect outside, but there's something powerful about coming together and worshiping God and lifting up the name of Jesus and sharing what Jesus has done in our lives. Hallelujah. Amen. We were not created to do Christian life alone. We were not created to serve God in solitude. Amen. Somebody says, well, I could just stay home. I could just, you know, watch Preacher on TV. I can listen to a podcast. Matter of fact, I can watch Harvest Church on Facebook. Hallelujah. Like I hope some folks are doing now. And you know, that's fine when you can't make it, when you can't be here. But there's nothing like getting with God's people. Amen. Connection with God's people. Amen. And bearing, the Bible says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And let me tell you, it helps sustain our joy when we know that the burdens we're bearing, we're not bearing them all alone. It helps to know. You ever have somebody tell you, hey, I've been praying for you? You ever had them say that? What does that do to your spirit? Doesn't that make your spirit leap within you? That someone, a brother or sister in Christ, has been calling out your name before the throne of grace. Hallelujah. We said earlier, we believe that prayer makes a difference. And so when people call out our name, that makes my spirit leap within me. Amen. And that doesn't happen if there's not a connection with God's people. Pastor Kerry Shook pastors a great church on the West Coast. His church uses social networking websites to reach people with their services. But for a period of time, he led his congregation and a lot of people around the country to observe a fast from Facebook and Twitter. He said he wanted to do something drastic to wake people up and knew that many people were fasting from email and text messages, tweeting, Facebook, and everything. He said he knew they would find it difficult, but he wanted them to act more intentionally in relationships with other people and with Christ. He says social networking has redefined what friend means. He says that people, he thinks, have accepted the idea that being connected to large numbers of people in cyberspace equates to being loved and important. He said this, relationships take intentionality, effort, creativity, and we talk about the art of acting intentional and risking awkwardness and stepping out. And sometimes it doesn't feel natural at all to do the right thing and the commitment that it takes. Shook admitted that the fast was hard from him, and his first tweet after the fast said, "I survived." You can survive without social media. You seem skeptical. Listen, Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, any social media, Instagram you want to name, they're fine and they're fine tools, but they're not a substitute for real fellowship. They're not a substitute for real friendship. They're not a substitute for building relationships and maintaining connectedness. And God wants us to be connected to one another. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." We are connected. Hallelujah. I got to tell this. My wife told the story. Ruth Pino was watching the 700 Club, and the host there, Terry, gave a prophetic word for somebody, very descriptive, and it was descriptive of what my wife is dealing with right now. And Ruth told Sharon, she said, "I stood up and I claimed that word for you because that was for you." Hallelujah. What a blessing that was to my wife, Sharon. And that only happens when there's connectedness. Listen, it's easy to withdraw from relationships when we're going through struggles, when we just kind of feel out of it, when we just kind of feel beat up, and we say to ourselves, "You know, I just don't feel like being around people." You ever feel that? Well, I've felt that way. We feel that way. But you know, and many of you have testified of this to me. You know what happens when you fight through that? When you say, "I'm not going to let my feelings rob me of the blessing of fellowship and of being connected with God's people," and you fight through that, and you make an effort, and you come to church, or you get with somebody over coffee or whatever it is, and you just fight through that wanting to be away from people, and you say, "I'm going to maintain connectedness." You know what happened? God begins to do a healing in your spirit, and God begins to do a repair job of you on the inside, and it helps to restore your joy. Maintaining connectedness, being connected to God's people, is so important to having our joy. Maybe there's some connections you've let slide. Maybe there's some important relationships that aren't what they used to be. At the very least, maybe they're not even in this location, but pick up the phone, make an effort, say, I want to rebuild that connection, because being connected to the people of God, it helps me maintain my joy. Amen. Remain connected to God's people. What's the second important factor in maintaining our joy? It's this: remain focused upon the big picture. Remain focused on the big picture. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 1, 12 through 18, as soon as I take this drink. Okay, now you can listen. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." Paul says, what has happened to me? Now, he's talking about being in prison, being in chains, okay? What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And he gives two examples of this. He says, first of all, It's become clear throughout the whole palace guard, to every guard guarding me, everyone that has to take a rotation and be changed to me, everyone in the vicinity, it's become clear to them that I'm in chains for Christ. I get to share the gospel. I have a whole new audience. Then he says, it's also become clear that with my boldness in sharing the gospel while in prison, the brothers in Christ have become bold in sharing the gospel. Now he says, some are doing this with impure motives. You know, some are competitive and wanting to advance their own ministries, their own evangelistic associations, if you will. And they see it as a competition while I'm in chains and they're really preaching Christ, but not out of the best motives. While others are preaching Christ with pure motives. But you know what he said after that? He said, that's okay. He said, either way, whether from good motives or from false motives, either way, Christ is being preached. And he said, and because of this, I rejoice. See, Paul made a choice. He could have focused on the fact that, hey, I'm in prison. Man, I've served the Lord. I've done everything that's right. I've given my life for the gospel. And here I am in prison. And you have these guys, they're out, they're in competition, they don't have the best motives, and they're out preaching the gospel with false motives. And boy, those are details that could get you down in a hurry, you know? It's not fair. And we look at life. We look, here I'm serving God and all this has happened to me, or things haven't broken my way. My dream hasn't come true. And all these problems are in my life. And I see so-and-so and they're prospering. And you know, I know a few things about them, by the way. I know they're not always on the up and up. And I know they're into some things and I'm not into it. And yet, look, they're prospering. They're doing well. And look at me. Nothing's happening for me. And if you and I focus on those kind of details, on those kind of small items, our joy will be nowhere to be found. But Paul said, I recognize the reality of the situation, but I'm not going to choose to dwell on the small parts of the picture. He said, I'm going to choose to look at the big picture. Big picture is what has happened to me, he said, has really served to advance the gospel. What happens to me, in essence, he's saying, what happens to me is really not that super important. What matters is that God is using it somehow to advance the gospel, to advance his kingdom, that God is doing some things, that though I can't see it, God is working, God is having his way. And church, if you and I could refuse to dwell on the negative aspects of our circumstances and instead choose to look at the big picture and say, God, I know you're working. God, I know you're doing things in the unseen realm. And God, I'm going to trust you that the big picture is in your hands, that you are making things move forward. And God, if I have to endure a little suffering, a little difficulty, a little trial, a little unfairness, if I have to deal with some problems along the way, that's okay, as long as your kingdom prospers, as long as somehow you can use me for your glory and for your kingdom and for your purpose. Amen. Church, we need to be big picture Christians. Amen. And focus on what God is doing in and through us and the potential of what he can do in and through us, instead of moaning and groaning over every detail, everything in our life that doesn't go our way. Heard a story, I remember a story back in a church that we served in. One of the leaders in the church, this lady shared a story. She told a story, probably something that all of us have experienced one time or another. I know I have. She said, I was just simple everyday story. She said, I was going to put something in the refrigerator and I couldn't find a place for it. The refrigerator was full. And you ever have that, you know, and you just can't fit everything in there, and it's all like a Chinese puzzle, and you touch one thing, and it's all going to fall apart. And she said, I just couldn't get any, and she said, I was getting annoyed, I was getting angry. And she said, I stopped. And I thought. She said, I am complaining about abundance. Thought just hit her. I am annoyed because my refrigerator is full. How ridiculous is that? It's a blessing that I can't find a place to put something in my refrigerator because my refrigerator is full, because God supplies my needs, because God blesses me abundantly, because God certainly gives me more than I need. And that's a simple story, but it illustrates how the huge difference between being annoyed at the little details and then looking at the big picture. Would to God all of us have trouble finding a place to put things in our refrigerator, because it means that God has supplied our needs, that God has been faithful, hallelujah, that we're not going to go hungry because our God takes care of us. You could feel that way about your job. Boy, things aren't going well at work. Man, we get up in the morning, tomorrow morning, Monday morning, got to go back to work and got to deal with so-and-so and so-and-so and a bunch of so-and-sos and just, you know, and got to deal with this. That's small picture. What's big picture? I have a job.
Hallelujah.
God is meeting my needs. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Or you have a loud discussion with your spouse. Small picture. They annoy, they get under your skin. Not that I've ever felt that way. But, Lord. Thank God you have someone who loves you and cares for you. Small picture, big picture. And this is a state of mind. This is something we train ourselves to do, church. And I am completely earnest and serious about this. When you begin to be overwhelmed, and I know life can be overwhelming. I know we have to live in reality and deal with hardship. But try to look at the big picture. Try to look at the ways God has blessed you. You know, if the internet goes out, we just think the world's about to end. Come on. And I'm a geek. I love electronics. I love the internet, and it's annoying when the internet goes out. But you know, when some of us used to say to one another, we have a problem like that. Yeah, that's first world problems. You know, first world problems. There are people in parts of the world don't know what the internet is, and we're worrying because it's out for five minutes. Big picture, big picture. Yes, we may have struggles. Yes, we may have problems. Yes, we may have difficulties. But like we sang this morning, God is a good, good Father. God has blessed us. God has showered us with His grace and His goodness. And God takes care of us. And we don't have to worry, any of us, where our next meal is coming from, because we know God has supplied the means to get it. And we don't have to worry about so many things because we know our God is faithful. Church, we need to look at the big picture. Even in the midst of our suffering, even in the midst of our struggles, say, God, use my situation, use my problem, use my difficulty for your glory, that your kingdom may move forward. Hallelujah. Because, Lord, I'm just your vessel. Lord, I'm just your servant. God, I want you to accomplish your purpose through my life. Lord, help me not to be a small picture Christian. Help me not to be a small item Christian. But God, help me to focus on the big picture, what you're doing in the world and what you're doing in and through my life. I want to challenge you, church. Be a big picture Christian. What's the third aspect of maintaining our joy? It's this. Have faith in God's plan. Have faith in God's plan. Verse 18, Paul says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. There's that word again. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Paul has a little debate with himself. He says, you know, for me to live is Christ. Christ is the center of my life. For me to die is gain because I'll go to be with him in person. He says those are two options. Greater. You know, I live with Christ. To die, I go to be with him. So he said, I don't know which is better for me. He said, Philippians, for me to remain and be with you, or go to be with Christ, which would be better for me. He said, but in the end, he says, I feel like God's going to deliver me and cause me to be with you again. And I have faith in God's plan. He says, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that Christ will be exalted in my body. That phrase, eagerly expect, Paul coined a term. He put a couple of words together. He says, I have a super high expectation. It's the best way to say it. I think just one of the ways to describe that is you ever remember, anybody ever been to a parade? It's been a while. We don't see as many parades as we used to be. And one of the things you see a parade, you see a young boy or young girl on usually on dad's shoulders, right? The straining and I hear something. I see a float coming. What does that young boy or young girl do? They strain. They're leaning out, and dad's saying, "Hey, don't rock the boat." You know, lean out. They're eagerly expect. That's the idea here that Paul uses when he coins this word. I eagerly expect and hope that Christ will be exalted in my life. That was his ambition. That was what got him up in the morning. Christ be exalted in my life today. That was what was on his mind when he laid his head down at night. Christ, I hope and desire that you are exalted in my life and that you will be again tomorrow. He had faith in God's plan. And church, we've said this many, many, many times. And I know you've heard it, but I want to say it again so it gets ingrained in your spirit. God has a plan for your life. Every moment, every day, from your very first breath until your last one. Senior citizens, God's plan for your life doesn't end when your mobility does. His plan for your life doesn't end when your hair turns white. Amen. God has a plan for you all the days of your life. And Paul had made a decision many, many years before. His life, he said in Colossians, was hidden with Christ. He'd given up ownership. He'd given up rights. He'd given up his agenda. He'd given up his plan and his purpose for his own life. He said, God, it's yours. It's yours. And Lord, you have a plan, and I've said this, I know you've heard me say it so many times, but God's plan for your life and my life is far greater than the plans we have for ourselves. Have faith in God's plan. We don't understand how all the twists and turns will figure into God's plan being fulfilled in our lives, but can I tell you, if we let Him have control, they will. One of the greatest sermons I ever heard talked about Paul's circuitous route to Rome, and it was entitled Going East to Go West. Sometimes it seems like we're on a great big detour, doesn't it? Lord, I know you're taking me somewhere, but I sure don't see where we're going. No, you don't. And no, I don't. But guess what? He does. He does. He has a plan for your life, and as you and I submit to that plan, He will take us where we need to go. It didn't seem like God had a plan when Israel was facing the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army chasing them down. They were hemmed in. They had the army behind them. They had the Red Sea in front of them. There seemed to be no way out. It didn't seem like God had a plan, but God had a plan. Hallelujah. Didn't seem like a plan when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that fiery furnace because they refused to bow down and worship the idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up to worship. They said, even if we perish in the fire, know this, O king, we're not going to bow down to your idol. And the furnace was heated 7 times hotter than normal. And they were thrown into the furnace. It didn't seem like God had a plan. But let me tell you, God had a plan for them. And He brought them out without the smell of smoke on their clothes. Didn't seem like God had a plan when Daniel got thrown into the lion's den. All because he refused the king's order of praying to no one but the king. And as he had done before, he prayed 3 times a day with the windows open to the living God. And he was taken and thrown into a den of hungry lions. It didn't seem like God had a plan, but God had a plan. Hallelujah. He shut the lions' mouths. You may be in a situation today where you feel hemmed in, and behind and in front and on the left and on the right. And no option is a good option. And there's nowhere for you to turn. There's no place for you to go. There's no good option for you. It seems like God doesn't have a plan. But I'm here to tell you today, God has a plan. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 And we as the children of the living God need to rise up in faith and say, God, I don't understand what's happening. God, I don't understand what's going on. But Lord, I know that You're in control. I know that You have a plan. And God, I express to You once again my faith in You and my faith in Your plan that You're going to perform Your will in my life. Church, I just think we need to make a declaration of that every once in a while. I just think we need to affirm that before Almighty God, that we trust in Him and the plan He has for our lives. Amen. Have faith in God's plan. Maintain your joy. Praise the Lord. Christians are regarded as some of the most peculiar, and not in a good way. The Bible says we're peculiar people. That doesn't mean we're supposed to be strange. It just means we're special to God. But the world sees us as peculiar. We laugh. We rejoice when things go wrong. We shed tears when we're happy. We express an unstoppable faith in God when things look the worst, and we're joyful at the most odd times. And you know, when you look at that kind of behavior in the natural, when you just look at it with your human understanding, we're a bit of an odd lot, aren't we? And so many people, I read the blogs, I read the comments after the hot button articles, just about these, you know, people wanting to rid the planet of these Christians who believe in this made-up God, and they just perpetuate their fantasy, and religion is the cause of all the problems in the world. And you know, we just, to a certain way of thinking, we're just an odd bunch. But you know what? I would rather be part of this odd bunch than part of anything else in the world, because there is a joy that comes from Almighty God. There is a joy that wells up from deep within. And I don't care what the world says. I don't care what human reasoning says. I believe that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what life brings our way, that we can live a life of joy. We can maintain our joy. How do we do that? We do that by staying connected to God's people by not being Lone Ranger Christians, but by being connected in every way we can, every opportunity you and I have to stay connected. We need to stay connected to God's people. We need to, secondly, remain focused on the big picture, not be derailed by the small things that happen in our lives, but to realize the big picture is God is in control and God is moving things forward according to His agenda. And then third, we need to have faith in God's plan, that God will do what He said He's going to do, and that we can trust Him with our future.